book of Genesis, and firstly from Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23, we shall read the whole chapter. Let us hear the holy and infallible word of God. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here, so that I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so that he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. No, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Again Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so that I can bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between me and you? Bury your dead. Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah, near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was legally made over to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterwards, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave, in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were legally made over to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. We end our reading at the close of this 23rd chapter. Genesis 25, let us hear this short portion from the Word of God, beginning at verse 5. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roi. We end our reading at the close of this 11th verse. Before we hear the preaching of God's word, let us sing again from the words of the 71st Psalm. We have spent over 6 months in the company of Abraham. It has been for me a very enjoyable and profitable journey, and I know that many of you have appreciated looking at the lessons we can learn from the life of this great servant of God. The Genesis narrative is now beginning to focus more and more on Isaac and then on Jacob. I've never preached on Isaac and Jacob, and I can't help feeling a longing to look at that passage of Scripture. Perhaps sometime, if we're spared in 2002, we'll have the privilege of coming and looking at the life of Abraham's son and grandson. But this evening, as we bring our series to a close, we want to look at the concluding period of Abraham's life. This is a period of approximately 60 years, quite a long time in our framework. It seems to have been a very quiet period in Abraham's life. He had no startling visions from God, as far as we know. At least they're not recorded in the Bible. There were no striking, dramatic events. All seemed to be quiet and peaceful. And yet, Abraham is still living by faith as much as ever. And he's still trusting, and he's still obeying. And God is still present. And God is still controlling events. And God is still sustaining his servant. And this is a passage which is relevant to all of us, of course. For if we are spared, we will all face old age. And it's something that we'll have to experience. And it's good for us to learn from godly examples. As I was praying earlier, it is a marvelous thing for any congregation of God's people to have godly believers in their midst in old age. We can learn so very much from them if we have eyes to see. And I hope that we all repudiate the idolatry of youth, which is in our own culture. Young people are important. They are the future. But they are certainly not all important. And the Scripture is quite clear that old age is to be honored, respected, and learned from. And that should always be evident in the Church of Christ. Whenever I hear a minister saying that he's doing everything for the young people, my heart sinks, and I think that that is a congregation that is unhealthy. Abraham here faces experiences which are inevitable for us all. And I want to look at three of them with you this evening briefly. The experience of bereavement. The experience of planning for a future when he will no longer be on this earth. And the experience of death. The covenanting minister of the 1600s, one of the most eminent and the one who probably is still most read, Samuel Rutherford, who ministered in Anwath in the southwest of Scotland, wrote many letters to his congregation when he was imprisoned in Aberdeen for faithfulness to Christ. And there's one particular piece of advice that Rutherford used to give to his congregation. The language is a little bit quaint, but we can get his meaning. He said, "Forefancy your deathbed." What he meant was anticipate your deathbed. Think about your deathbed. In the Middle Ages, if you were giving a present to someone, a very acceptable present was a human skull. And many people had skulls on their desks or on their mantelpieces. They were sort of the household ornament of the day. And they were very serious in their purpose. They were known by a Latin name, which has come down into the present day. A skull was called a memento mori. Remember, you're going to die. Remember, you're going to die. And the scholar would sit and write every day. And the skull would sit on the desk and say to him, remember, you're going to die. We talk about a memento today. But I don't think many people realize what a memento was. Now that may seem rather macabre or morbid, but it's not. It's realistic, and it's honest, and it's important for each one of us, no matter how young we are, to realize that the day of our death is approaching. The day when your obituary and mine will be published is approaching, when our funeral will be held, when people will weep for us, and our body will be placed in the ground. And if we want to die well, we have to prepare to die well. So let's see what we can learn from Abraham in his last days. Just very briefly looking at these three things. The first experience he meets is that of bereavement. The loss of his beloved wife, Sarah. We're told that Sarah died at the age of 127. As far as I know, this is the only woman whose age at death is recorded in the Bible. Now, why the scripture tells us exactly how old Sarah was, I'm not sure. She has been called the Mary of the Old Testament. She was the mother of the miraculous child, the child of promise of supernatural power. And the time comes when she dies. And it's quite clear in the passage that when she died, Abraham was grieved. Abraham was grieved. They had been married for at least 70 or 80 years. We're not sure exactly how long. Many, many decades spent together. Sarah had been his only link with his childhood home. The only other person in the world who remembered his father, Terah, and his brothers, Nahor and Haran. The only other person to whom Abraham could talk about the old days, when they had both been children, who would remember Ur and the streets in which they had played and been brought up. How many memories Abraham and Sarah shared together. She was an old woman, 127. She had lived more than her full span. And yet when she was taken, Abraham felt keen grief. Keen grief. It is a myth that older people feel less grief than younger people. Their hearts are touched just as deeply and as painfully. And what is interesting is that we see that Abraham expressed his grief. Because in chapter 23, verse 2, we are told that Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. This is the only time that we are told of Abraham weeping. When he left home, we're not told that he wept. When Lot left him, we're not told that he wept. When he tied his son down on the altar and took the knife to slay him, we're not told that he wept. He may have, but we're not told. But he wept when his princess was taken away from him. For that is what her name meant. And that's who she was to her husband. He went to weep. And the language suggests a deliberate, conscious, formal period of mourning, Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. It wasn't that he just suddenly and unexpectedly burst into tears. He planned to mourn for his wife. He set about it. He went to do it. It was a conscious, deliberate action on his part. He deliberately set himself to express his grief at the loss of his wife. He believed in God. His faith was strong. He believed in everlasting life. But he went to weep for Sarah. And friends, on a practical level, we should expect people to mourn. We should allow people to mourn. We should encourage people to mourn when they are bereaved or suffer grief. We are in far too much of a hurry in our society to cheer people up. God has so constituted us that when we suffer loss, we need to mourn. I never like to be in a home at a funeral where there are no tears. I never like to see people who are being too brave. For my experience as a pastor tells me that 3 months down the line, 6 months down the line, it's going to come back on. And it's far saner and more human and more healthy to mourn. Our society used to allow for this. There was a period of mourning. People wore black. A widow was expected to wear black for perhaps a year after her husband died. Many of us here had grandmothers or great aunts who wore black all the time. After their husband died, they wore black for the rest of their lives. There was an allowance made for mourning. We need to express our sorrow. And sometimes when we try to encourage people or cheer them up, it's simply to save ourselves embarrassment. We are uncomfortable at the sight of their tears. It upsets us. And we try to express sympathy to them, but it's ourselves we're feeling sorry for. I'm not saying that people should be morbid. I'm not saying that we should sorrow as those who have no hope. I'm not saying that we should go on and on indefinitely. But there must be a period when we feel free to express the grief which we're experiencing. And if it's expressed, generally speaking, people will recover from it much more quickly. Abraham expressed the grief which he felt. But then particularly we notice that Abraham acted in faith. You remember this elaborate story we read of the buying of the cave and the field from Ephron the Hittite. It's an intensely amusing story if we understand the background of Oriental bargaining. The fact of the matter is, underneath all the politeness and all the waffle, the Hittites did not want Abraham to own any of the land. They wanted to keep the land. And Abraham wanted to own it. And so they had this elaborate minuet in which they danced round each other courteously. And then eventually the man asked an absolutely ridiculously high price for the field and said, "But what is that to you and me? That's just a trifle." And Abraham paid for the field. Abraham suddenly wants to own part of the promised land. He'd never wanted to own it before. He'd lived there for years. He'd traveled up and down it. But suddenly, he has to own part of it. There has to be part of it where he can say, "This is mine. This belongs to me." God had said to him in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, "The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants after you. And in putting Sarah's body into the ground in Canaan, Abraham was claiming the land. Abraham was holding to the promise and holding God to his promise. Abraham was buried Sarah in Canaan because he believed that one day he would inherit the land. That one day his descendants would return. That this is where they would live. God's promise had not failed. He buried his dead in faith in the promise. That's the important thing about this whole incident. He buried his dead in faith in the promise. He acted out the promise. He paid money for the promise. He impoverished himself for the promise. He bargained for the promise. He risked hostility for the promise. He didn't see it, but he believed it. And this is a perfect picture of Christian burial. We lay our dead in the earth with faith in the promise. With faith that we will meet them again. That they will be raised from the dead. Many fine Christians in our day choose cremation as a method of burial. Perhaps we can't say that that's wrong, but I would be very reluctant indeed to lose the symbolism of the sowing. The farmer takes a little seed and he buries it in the ground. And out of the ground comes a glorious, new, vigorous plant. And when we bury our dead, we're sowing them in the earth, in the faith that from the earth they will rise again in new life. Abraham faces bereavement. He grieves. He expresses his grief. He buries his dead in faith. Then secondly, let's look at Abraham planning for the future. Abraham planning for the future. We're told at the beginning of chapter 24 and verse 1 that Abraham was now old and well advanced in years. And Abraham had the courage to face the implications of old age. He didn't kid himself. He didn't pretend he was a teenager. He didn't think he had decades in front of him. He knew that in the normal course of affairs, he would soon die. And he asked himself the question, what do I need to do while I am still here on this earth? Two things I comment on briefly. Firstly, he arranged his personal affairs. He arranged his personal affairs. We're told in chapter 25, and the opening verses are bringing us really up to date of something that had happened long earlier, that Abraham had a number of other sons by concubines. And we're told in verses 5 and 6 that Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Abraham is making provision here that there will be no disharmony in his family after he dies. He doesn't want quarrels. He doesn't want war or hostility. He doesn't want an argument over who inherits. And so, while he's still got his health and his mental strength, he gives generous provision to these other sons of his. He satisfies them. He shares with them from his inheritance. And he makes arrangements for them to go far away. In other words, he removes them, as it were, from the family so that Isaac will inherit peacefully. Abraham acts prudently, wisely. He is just and fair to all. He safeguards the inheritance for his son. He avoids future disharmony. Here's a direct question. Have you made a will? If you haven't, you should be ashamed of yourself. And you should make a will as soon as possible. It is your Christian duty. Throughout history, great unhappiness has been caused, and an opportunity has sometimes been given to the devil to enter in and divide and splinter a family because someone has passed away and their wishes were uncertain or not clear. And unless that family is particularly close-knit and united, there is potential for harm to be done. Abraham made a will. Abraham left his affairs in order. Abraham, before God, acted as a steward of those things which God had entrusted to him. You men who are married, have you an insurance policy on your life? If you were to be taken, what would happen to your wife and to your children? This is not unbelief. This is prudent. Abraham is making provision. He's using the mind that God has given him. It applies also to our work in the church. In all our work as elders and deacons and members of the church, we have to think of the generations to come. We have to do nothing in this church which would make things more difficult for our children and our grandchildren who will come after us. We've to build well. We've to do all that we can to build a strong, stable, healthy congregation and denomination in which future generations may witness to Christ's crown and covenant and serve God. It is our responsibility to look ahead and to plan for those who will come after us. So materially, Abraham arranges his personal affairs. But then, more importantly, spiritually, and we haven't time to read it this evening, it's set out at great length in chapter 24. He thinks of the spiritual well-being of his descendants. Abraham has got an unmarried son who is now nearing 40 years of age. And Abraham's great concern is that his son have a suitable wife. And he is most anxious that Isaac does not leave Canaan, the land of promise. And yet, on the other hand, that he does not marry a woman of Canaan who would take him away from the true God. So Abraham takes steps to obtain a suitable wife from his relatives. And you can read the account of it in chapter 24. I'm not saying that we should set up marriage bureaus for our children, although perhaps there's more to be said for arranged marriages than we sometimes think in our society. Although, I suppose, to be honest, I wouldn't have been very keen on my parents arranging mine. But the truth, the principle is still here. We have to think of the spiritual well-being of our descendants. We have to do all we can to keep them walking in the ways of the Lord. We have to take away every stumbling block. We have to anticipate all the difficulties we can. We have to speak to them. We have to pray for them. We have to urge Christ on them. We have to set them a good example. And Abraham says in chapter 24, verse 27, "As for me," I'm sorry, let me just check that. The steward of Abraham says, "As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my father's relatives." Planning for the future. We should, as Christians, live in such a way that we have nothing to do but die. We have nothing to do but die. We should see that loose ends are tidied up, that our affairs are in order, material and spiritual. Bereavement, planning for the future, and lastly and very briefly, death. There's tremendous stress here in Abraham's age when he died in verse 8 of chapter 25. The NIV reads, "He died at a good old age, an old man and full of years." The Hebrew literally says, "an old man and full." The Moffat translation renders it, "after a full life." The Berkeley translation, "after a long and full life." My Hebrew professor at college, Dr. Hugh Blair, translated it, I remember, "satisfied." He died at a good old age, an old man, satisfied. Satisfied. He had no more to do on this earth. He'd finished the work that his master had given him to do. It was God's time. And whenever God comes for his people, whenever God comes for his people, it's God's time. It seems to us sometimes to be early. We feel that that person had so much more to give. But the scripture is clear. No one dies before their time. He died full, satisfied. We are immortal till our work on earth is done. Then you have this glorious statement, "He was gathered to his people." He was gathered to his people. Here at the beginning of the Old Testament is a strong hint of existence after death, of a fellowship, a family, a covenant community which outlasts death. Abraham didn't go into nothingness. He was gathered to his people, to a reunion, to a reacquaintance with those who by God's grace were his people. And that statement is true of every human being. For some, it's gloriously true. For others, it's horribly true. He died and was gathered to his people. Who are your people? Because after death, you'll be gathered to them. Are they the people of God? Or are they the children of the devil? He died and was gathered to his people. What a comfort it is, my friends, to think of the people of God who are waiting for us, who are expecting us, with whom we have an appointment in heaven, some of the ones we have loved and lost for a time, but who we will meet again in glory. That's what awaits us, a reunion with our people, gathered to the Lord. And so we've journeyed with Abraham. Was it worth it for Abraham? An old man, his wife dead, he owns one field, and he has one son. No grandson. That's all he had when he died. A field and a son. Hebrews puts it this way. All these people were still living in faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that Abraham died in Christ, that he saw the day of Christ and rejoiced to see it, that he endured seeing him who is invisible. Lord, he died unnoticed by the world, having given up so much that the world valued, not having received the promises. But at that moment of death, his soul entered the glory. He was admitted into your presence and into the company of the redeemed. And his body, being still united to Christ, rests in the grave until the resurrection. Father, we pray that by faith in Christ we may die like Abraham. We pray, O God, that you will help us to finish all that we have to do on this earth. We pray, O God, that we may leave behind us a memory and a heritage to encourage those who will outlive us and come after us. Lord, that our legacy to them may not be stumbling blocks or inconsistency or sin, that our legacy may not primarily be the things of this world, but that our legacy may be one of godliness and faith and love and a good example to encourage them to follow our Lord and Master. Father, we thank you for the people of God. We thank you for the people of God now in heaven, for our loved ones who at this very moment are before your face and from whom for a few short years we have been separated. But Father, we thank you that our separation is only a blink of time in comparison with the vast reaches of eternity, when forever and ever we shall be with them and with our Lord. In Jesus' name we give you praise. Amen.